Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Oh, am I up? Okay, thank you. Well, you can blame the new chair arrangement on me. New year, new layout, new start. So it is an adjustment. I know none of us like change. I still notice it's back end laden. We were going to charge more for sitting in the back, but we decided not to do that. Well, we're glad that you're here this morning and that you've joined us. We are trying some things a little different. We just wanted to change up a little bit. We wanted to bring the pulpit down here. We wanted to come and be a little closer. We wanted you a little closer up here, and I wanted to be a little closer to you. It'll also help with Andy and my foot, and Andy as he's up here with his breath as he goes and tries to go upstairs. So we know with time, everybody will adjust, and then we'll move the chairs around a little more. Okay? So this week was an interesting week. As I was praying about what would the Lord have me share, I started in two different directions. And I wasn't comfortable. And I was like, Lord, what is it that you want me to share? And the Lord impressed upon me a word. And the word was kiss. I was like, got it. I was like, what? Christmas is past. Mistletoe? New Year's Eve, Carl and I were in sleep before midnight. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to need more clarification than one word. And I started thinking. And I went back to college. Pastoral theology class. Professor comes in one day. He writes on the board, KISS. He says, what does it stand for? Of course, even though it was Bible college, we all knew what KISS meant. He says, no. What does it stand for? He said, keep it stupid simple. Then he turned around and said, for some of you, it is keep it simple stupid. And he looked my general direction. And I'm like, okay. So the good news is, I got it. The Lord wanted me to keep it simple this morning. And that's what I intend to do. So today's message is not going to be a typical sermon. It's really going to be more some thoughts, a couple of thoughts that we have from our passage. And it's also not going to be a New Year's sermon. This isn't about looking at how well we did last year with how well we intended to do. Though I for one, I'm kind of anxious to put last year in the rearview mirror, to be honest. And maybe some of you are as well. But it is an opportunity for us to refocus, to refortify, and to really line some things up and make the most of the opportunities that we have for the coming year. So let's go ahead and pray, and then let's see what the Lord has for us. Father, as we continue our worship of you and we turn to your word, I pray, Father, that you would help us to get everything that you have this morning for us to have. I pray, Father, that you would direct my words, that I would speak accurately the things that you have prepared me for. I pray, Father, that you would cause our hearts to focus on the things that you have, that you would continue to mold and shape us and make us in the image of Jesus Christ, that you would have your way with us. Father, we give you this time. We desperately need you, and we need to hear from you. May we be moldable and pliable in your hands, shape us, and have your way with us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In my last message, we were looking at Moses, and we were looking at his call and the mission that God had called him to do. And God told him that he heard the cry of his people in Egypt, and he saw their suffering. And God had come down, and he was sending Moses. And that was exciting for Moses, but it was also scary for Moses. And he gave him some excuses why he wasn't the one for the job. And towards the end of that message, I asked and I said, what if God, like Moses, said to you, I've come down and I'm sending you to that office, to that job site, to that neighbor, or to that stranger? What is your reply? Will you and I give God excuses as to why we're not the right ones? Are we prepared to do what God asks us to do and what he's called us to do? I've titled the message today, for those of you that are writing things down, Equipped and Ready. But let me ask you, if he's calling us to a mission, and we know really what that mission is, if we're honest with ourselves, in what ways do we show people what it is that we believe? How do we show people what we believe? It's okay to speak up. How do we show people what we believe?
By the way we live.
By the way we live. What are other ways that we show people?
The way we talk.
How else?
Letting God's light shine.
How we respond to adversity. Let me phrase it another way. In what ways, how do we go about evangelizing people? So some people will say, well, we evangelize with our lifestyle, how we live. And that is legitimate. There is a whole element of friendship evangelism, which I think is very, very, very effective. I think it is probably the most solid method that there is, building relationships with people. Now, be careful. I am not building relationships with people, and you should not be building relationships with people simply and only so we can just talk about Christ. You hear me? We build relationships with people because that's what we see Jesus do with people. There is a purpose in building relationships with people. It's because we care about people. Okay? Let's not lose focus. We care about people. That's why we build relationships with people. But understand, as we build relationships with people, that allows us to develop a relationship with them so that we can take heavy artillery, the gospel, the truth of God's word, across that bridge of relationship so that we might have access to them to share the things of God with them in a more convenient an easier way so that they understand. But not every person we're going to encounter can we build a relationship with them. So there has to be other methods too. And I hate using that word method. But the point that I want to make is, at some point, we must use our mouth. We have to use words. How can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if someone hasn't told them? Right? We are the vehicle. We are God's chosen vehicle to be that mouthpiece. So, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 13 through 18. Now, generally, you will hear me use and read from the New King James Version. The Bibles that are in the pews under the seats, those are New King James Version. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit of God. Pretty straightforward text. There was a lot of persecution going on in the day that Peter wrote this. A general statement then and a general statement today is, if you do good things, most of the time, you're not getting persecuted. You're not running into trouble. We should recognize, and I think we all do recognize and have paid a price, there's been a lot of things done in the name of Christ by quote-unquote Christians that have made it difficult in our time, has it not? A lot of people, even today, have high regard for Jesus Christ, but not quite the same regard for Christians. And that is very unfortunate. And that is something that we have to deal with. But if we are living sincerely for Christ and doing good things, generally, we don't have to encounter a lot of things. I realize the culture has changed, and there is a cost with Christ that's associated. And there's tolerance of everything under the sun, except for Christian thought and Christian action and tolerance for Christians in general. But we generally still do not have to pay a high price, not like a lot of places in the world, for what it is that we believe. But I want to read this for you from the Holman Christian Bible, because they translate this with some really good thought. Who will harm you if you are passionate for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear for what they fear or be disturbed. But set apart the Messiah as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. I like how they word things. I'm going to focus on having a reason for hope. We understand that we may pay a price for what it is that we believe. But we need to understand first, do we have a hope in us? We're supposed to be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have to anyone. We need to be certain we have that hope. What is that hope in? Is that hope in ourselves? Because if it is, it's a misplaced hope. It's a shallow hope. It's a wrong hope. Because it's a short-sighted hope. The only one we can hope in is Christ. Now, I'm trusting this morning you're here and you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And that hope is deep. Now, that hope we need to be able to share with people. But there's another component to that. Do it with meekness and gentleness. How many of us, just flip your hand up, if you've ever had someone beat you with the gospel, or you've heard someone just hammer somebody? Yeah? Let me make a statement, a general statement. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if done correctly, is offensive enough. It doesn't need extra help. Anytime that you confront somebody or the gospel, God confronts somebody about their sin issue, it is offensive enough. That's raw. They don't need a hammer additionally with our attitude and how we approach them. Also, we must keep in mind, it is not you and I who do anything in the conversion process. It is the power of the Holy Spirit and God Himself. Now, having said that as well, if the people that we talk to do not respond or are harsh, they are not rejecting you and I. They are rejecting God. Right? You and I are messengers. We are ambassadors. We are spokesmen. God does the saving. God does the wooing. God does the conversion. We are simply vehicles expressing what God has done in our lives to them on behalf of God. Amen? Many of you have never heard my testimony. I don't think probably hardly any of you have. And I want to share it with you this morning. Growing up, I lived with my mom, and I had a grandmom who was amazing. My grandmom loved me, and she would come and visit me. And grandmom was a devout Roman Catholic. Her mom, my great-grandmom, was on a boat from Italy and only spoke Italian. And very devout. They were in a very select sect of Roman Catholicism. But grandma taught me about God. Grandma taught me to pray. Grandma was like a drill sergeant teaching me the Lord's Prayer. She forwards, backwards, upside down, inside out. Grandma made sure I learned the Lord's Prayer. Grandma would take me to church with her. Now, didn't understand anything about church. Was in a language I couldn't understand. All I got from it was reverent. And there was a lot of up and down, a lot of kneeling. And I couldn't touch the water bowl when I went in. But grandma poured into me and loved me. So I understood there was a God, and I understood God loved me. What I did not understand was, what was my purpose, and what did that look like? When I was in the third grade, for a couple years, I lived in the projects. And apartment complex, all that. The only difference was what you might see on TV was the high rises. Ours were not high rises. But they were projects in every other capacity that you can imagine, and then some. And it was not a good place. There were stabbings and shootings and assaults. Pretty much, at least a few times every week. And it was especially not a good place for a young white kid to be. It had its own challenges. When I was in the third grade, there was on a Saturday, I caught wind that there was a movie being shown at my elementary school, which was right in the middle of this apartment complex. Well, this was something that didn't involve blood or some other kind of thing going on, so it was an opportunity to go, and I'm like, okay, well, it's a movie. So I went to this movie, and it was in the cafeteria, and the movie started, and this movie was about teenagers. And these teenagers, and the whole theme of the movie was about teen suicide. And it really struck me. And it struck me so hard because I was already in the third grade beginning that thought process. There was no purpose to life. There was no purpose for me. And I'm quite certain I would have headed down that road. Well, this movie, these kids did not have hope. And they were taking their lives. What I didn't know at that time, which I do now, is that it was a Billy Graham movie. And they talked about Jesus Christ. And at the end of this movie, this gentleman got up and he gave an invitation. He talked about how you can have hope, how there is more to life, and that Jesus Christ is the answer for every problem that you have. And they invited people to come forward and talk with someone who could explain that more fully. And when he did, there was a handful of us, and I was one of them, who stood up and went forward. And as I went forward, there stood this big white Marine. He was just the person I needed for that time that I could identify, because that was missing in my life. And this man took me up on the stage to that side of the stage, and we sat on the stairs. And he said, "What did you think of the movie?" And I said, "Well, I know there's a God. I know he loves me, but I don't think I have a purpose." And he said, "Would you like to talk me to talk to you more about Jesus Christ?" And I said, "Yes." And he took his Bible and he opened up and showed me Romans 3:23. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he said, "Do you understand what that means?" I said, "No, not really." He said, "It's missing the mark. We all miss the mark." He said, "Have you ever seen a target?" And I said, "Well, yeah, archery. I've seen the big target and the rings." And he said, "Yeah, like that. So if God expects the center and you don't hit the center, you've missed the mark." And then he said, "My life was so bad, if the target was the side of a barn, I didn't even hit the barn." And he said, "So sin has a problem, and if God is perfect, he has to judge sin because his standard is perfection. And God cannot allow something that's not perfect into heaven." Well, I knew that I wasn't perfect, So there was no way that I could get into heaven. He said, but there's really great news that I want to share with you. And he told me there was another verse in the book of Romans. Now, I didn't know what any real books of the Bible was, a couple, but I wasn't that acquainted. And he shared with me Romans 6:23, which is, God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Well, now you have my attention. But he went on to further explain that a little more by giving me, he just quoted this verse, that has become one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. Wow. I got it. As a third grader, I got it. I understood. I understood that Jesus paid for my sin and made it possible for me to be forgiven. Now, I didn't know how all that worked. I said, well, how can I have that? He said, I got one more verse for you. He said, Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you ask God to forgive you and you believe that God has raised him from the dead and you confess him as your Lord, you will be a Christian. That night, my life was changed forever. What I didn't know was that in that school, in that very cafeteria, a church met. That Sunday, I was invited to come back to church, and I did. For about a year, I continued to go there. Those people took me in. They loved me. They loved on me. A pastor, an older black gentleman, took me in his home. He discipled me. He baptized me. That big Marine put me on his basketball team with the young elementary kids and watched over me and nurtured me. Those people walked Christ, lived Christ, and helped me. As I said, for about a year I was there. And my mom, we moved out of there. She met a fellow. We moved out. And I was no longer around a church where I could go to church. And about a year after that, I finally got to have a lifelong dream where I got to come and live with my dad. When I, halfway towards the end of sixth grade, I came to live with my dad. And we did attend church. My dad attended a church. But it was a church where the Bible really wasn't taught. And so I didn't really grow much in my Bible understanding. And that was pretty much through 7th through 9th grade. But when I got to high school, now all through this time, I still wondered about God. And I still prayed at times. But I thought that, you know, I knew that I put God on the back burner. But in 10th grade, I met some people, and I started going to a group called Young Life. And in Young Life, they have a weekly meeting. And it's a lot of fun, a lot of games, a lot of activities. And at the end of the meeting, there's probably about 5 minutes they take, and they give you a little 5-minute segment where they talk about God in just a little blip. I kind of relate to it like it's like a business card. They just give you a little business card, a little snapshot of God, and some character of God, some aspect of God. It's just to whet your appetite. Well, that really started me much more thinking about God in my earlier days and going back to the third grade. And it started me on a process of praying every night, asking God to forgive me for putting him on the back burner. But I didn't think he would. But also in young life, they build up to a summer trip. And this leader in Young Life started talking to me about going on this trip. And I asked my dad if I could go on this trip months before this trip, probably 3 or 4 months. And my dad's the type of person you ask once and then you don't talk about it anymore. And it never came up, so I figured I couldn't go on this trip. 3 nights before this trip, my dad and my mom were going out. And my dad says to me, "Hey, what about that trip that you talked about?" I said, "Well, it's in 3 days. I don't think I can go on it. It's probably sold out." And he said, "Well, you can go if you want to go on it. I'll pay for it." So I got on the phone, called the leader. I said, "Hey, I know this is probably too late. It's probably no spots. But I can go." He said, "I've been saving you a spot the whole time." That is a God thing. That's not a human thing. That's a God thing. So I go on this trip. Upstate New York, Lake Saranac, one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. And they have a big, nice lake, Lake Saranac. Every night before bed, I'd go down and sit by the lake. And the whole week builds up to, again, a calling card about God, but more time. They talk about this, building up to a night where they talk about Jesus Christ, just like the film. Well, I was to the next to last night. They do that on the last night that you're there. But the next to last night, I'm down by the water, and I'm praying. And I'm asking God to forgive me for putting him on the back burner. Just by myself. Well, in our bus that we took, there was another group we picked up from Calvert County. I lived in Bowie, Maryland. And we picked them up. They joined us for this trip. And I didn't know any of these people. This guy walked past me, a leader from their group. And he stopped and he turned around. He said, "Robert." I went by Robert. My dad was Bob. I went by Robert. He said, "Is that you?" I said, "Yes." He says, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm just praying." And he said, "Do you mind if I sit with you?" I said, "No, you can sit with me." And then he asked what I did. What was I doing? Why was I praying? And I laid it all out, the whole story. And I told him I didn't think God would forgive me for putting him on the back burner. He said, "I've been watching you from the time we got on the bus." He said, "I knew you were a believer. I could see it in your attitude, your actions, your demeanor, the way you live, all this stuff." And then he said something, one of the most corniest things I've ever heard in my life. He said, "God has really good hearing." God has really good hearing. He said, "The first time you ask God to forgive you, he did." God's not like that where he will hold a grudge. He did. He forgave you. You know, it didn't hit me till we got up to go back to bed. God sent someone that I did not know, someone with flesh and skin, to come and answer a personal prayer that I had because I was not hearing him, that he forgave me. He sent someone so that I would get it, that it was forgiven and go on. That's the kind of God that I have a relationship with. Not a God that just made me and stepped back, but a God that interacts with me. A God that loves me enough that personally, he sent someone to answer a prayer. I got home, told my dad about this event, told him I really wanted to go to a different church, even if it meant I went somewhere on my own. My dad says to me, "We've enrolled your brothers in Christian school, out of public school, and we're going to start going to the church where the Christian school is, which happened to be a Baptist church that taught the Word of God, and that's where I went." I learned, I was taught in the Bible. I went to the University of Maryland for a year. All through high school, went to the University of Maryland. God made it clear after that that he was calling me to ministry. Changed and went to Washington Bible College. I want you to understand, though, that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that your life is going to be a walk through a rose garden. In fact, life can get very tough as a Christian because there's consequences with living a Christian life. You have to live to a standard that God lays out for you because you belong to him. And now you know right from wrong. So, I never want you to understand that you're just going to have a carefree life as a Christian. But I do want you to understand this. There's no comparison. The peace that you have is indescribable from knowing that you are right with God. You know that moment before you nod off at night when you lay your head on your pillow? Just those few minutes that you have before you go to sleep, when you can lay there and know that you are right with God. Regardless of how the day went, there's no doubt about your relationship. There's no confusion about where you're going to be. There's no unfulfillment in your life. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. I have never regretted the decision to follow Jesus Christ. God took a scared third grade boy, and he gave me everything that I could have ever wanted and more. And he can do the same thing for you if you'll trust him to do it. And I hope you have. And if you haven't, I hope you will. Why have I shared my testimony with you? One, I wanted you to know where I've come from. But two, I want you to understand your testimony is an incredibly powerful tool that you have in your toolbox. It is available to you. You should develop it. You should have it on the ready. It should be what's available for you to give for the reason for the hope that you have whenever you have the opportunity to share it. And not only when you have the opportunity, for you to make the opportunity to share it. There's three components to your testimony. I just want you to remind you. Your life before Christ. Now, granted, I was saved, became a believer fairly early. Leave out the gory details of your testimony. People do not need to know in all the ways that you sinned. It is enough to say, I did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. You do not need to give all the details. Just like that big old Marine. It was enough for him to say, if the target was the side of the barn, I missed the barn completely. How did you become a Christian? How did you come to Christ? What was your conversion? And what has your life been like since becoming a Christian? Now, let's also talk about proportions. If you've ever listened to some people, most people, a lot of people who give their testimony, they will spend an inordinate amount of time talking about their past life and how bad a sinner they were. That is the largest part of their testimony. That should be the smallest part of our testimony. We don't give glory to the devil. We need to convey where we were and what state we were in, but it should be the smallest part. The next largest section should be how we actually came to Christ. What did he do to get our attention? How were our eyes open? How did we pass from death to life? How did the scales fall off our eyes? What brought us to that point? And the largest part of our testimony ought to be, what has our life been like since we have been a believer? How has it changed? This book, Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God, is the single greatest book I've ever read. If you have not read it, I cannot recommend to you enough to pick up this book and read this book. He is just full of stuff, but he gives three principles that have changed my whole approach to evangelism. I want to share them with you. He states, Bible states, no man is good. Principle. No man seeks after God. Putting those two things together is this. If no man is good and no man seeks after God on their own, if there is someone who is asking questions in your presence of a spiritual nature, God is at work in their life. That is a supernatural thing that's happening in their life, and God is at work in their life. Because they're not doing it on their own. So we respond to the light God gives us, I believe. And if we respond to that light, God gives us more light and draws us in. I believe that's how the conversion process works. As he sees us respond to that light, he gives us more light. We don't originate that light. We don't originate our conversion. We respond to what God is doing, the wooing, the revealing of himself. So, you run into somebody. They start in a conversation that comes up of things of a spiritual nature. It could be totally wrong, but it's of a spiritual nature. Take that as an invitation from God. He's at work. And join him in that conversation. He gives a third principle, which is this. Look into the field, it's white unto harvest. Now, he develops that thought and that idea, not that the field is the harvest, but that the harvest is in the field. If we are looking, we can spend a lot more time harvesting than what we have been. It's ready. But are we looking for it? See, God's doing the work. He's doing the preparing. Are we looking for those that are ripe? See, my background being Baptist, I can't tell you how many doors I've knocked on or tried to originate things. But as I read this book and I started observing, I have had people literally trip in front of me. I have had people ask me how to be a Christian. So if I go to a conference or something, now granted, this is an easy one for me. I'm in there, I'm reading something, or I'm going to a conference on a plane, and someone says, "What do you do for a living?" "Well, I'm a pastor." Now, I don't take that as the invitation, but if they say and continue something, "Wow, I bet that's an interesting job. How do you like it?" And they continue something along a spiritual nature, I close up my book or whatever I'm doing or my iPod or whatever, and I'm like, God just invited me to a conversation. We understand sometimes in evangelistic opportunities, we till the ground, right? We have to turn over the soil, and that's all it is. Sometimes we plant, right? We're planting seeds. Sometimes we're just watering. People are in different stages. But sometimes, more times than we realize, the harvest is right there. If we're looking for it. So my encouragement to you today is simply this. Be ready for the reason for the hope that you have. And then do it. Share it. Look for those opportunities. You and I have agendas. We have things on our mind. We think we have this meeting, that place, and this to go to. And we have a narrow focus. But will we hear the voice of God when he says, stop? Yeah, you had this plan. You ordered this plan, but I've ordered your steps. And I'm telling you to stop because this individual, you have an appointment you didn't know. Are we that sensitive and attuned to the Holy Spirit that we're willing to stop our plan for what God has? We are equipped. I know you necessarily are not necessarily called to be an evangelist or a pastor, but we are all called to share the hope that we have. You can only reach people. You have a sphere of influence that's different than my sphere of influence. You can reach people that I can't reach. I may reach people that you can't reach. When I'm in the hospital for 12 days with my foot, I reached people that you wouldn't be able to reach. I talked to the doctors. I talked to the nurses. I praised God that he was at work, even though I didn't know how it was going to work out. And I talked to the lady who came in and dumped my trash can and told her how thankful I was for what job she did and how was she today and what kind of things are going on and how is her family and how was her relationship with God and how was her relationship with the family. And I think I know there was one particular lady who, even when she wasn't my room assigned, she would come back in to say hi to me. We have many opportunities. Let's make the most of them. Amen? You and I have a powerful tool. Now, I know in this passage, this word, give a reason, is apologia. And sometimes it's more formal. It's a defense. But we can start off with our testimony. Amen? Every one of us can work on our testimony. And I want to encourage you, in the words of my grandma, I'm going to remind you, your testimony, 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 like she did on the Lord's Prayer, inside, outside, upside, downside, and I might just come up to you and say, tell me your conversion. So you might have a pop quiz coming when I see you. And I'm not doing it to put you on the spot. But if we know it, then we're ready to share it. So when God gives us that opportunity, we're ready. Okay? Would you stand? I had some other stuff. We're not going to go there. Today, I'm just going to leave us with a benediction, not even a prayer. This benediction is from earlier in Peter, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. And God bless you. Have a great day. If you are here today and you are unsettled in your faith, I would love to talk to you. Amen.